So we last week we talked about the message that we had about the love of God and Psalm 2, and where it said that today you have I've begotten you, so that there was a sense of sonship. You are my son, or you're my daughter. Remember, if we can be, if you can, women can be the sons of God, then men can be the bride of Christ. So we're not going to get caught up in gender here, but Lord, we're going to say that, God created us to be sons in the likeness of his only begotten son. And he became a son. He was declared a son when he was placed on the throne. That was the moment that it happened, and it's celebrated in the scriptures that way. And so Psalm 2, and then we talked about the Lord's Prayer, that because Jesus is the Son, we now say, Our Father. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We now say, Our Father. That is our prayer. And what is it like to have God as your father? He's a loving father. That is what we saw in 2 Samuel. When Nathan prophesied to David, he said, I'm going to be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, what does that mean? It says, if he messes up, I will never condemn him. I'll just discipline him. And that's what it's all about. It's the love of the Father that brings us into a life of righteousness and brings us into a life of holiness and brings us, that keeps us from being condemned, because the Word of God says that through Adam came sin, but through Jesus came the gift of righteousness. So our fleshly man brought sin into the world, but our spiritual man, Jesus, brought righteousness into the world. This day, I have birthed you. I've begotten you. I've set you in as a son and as a king on the throne. And so here is the word of the Lord to God's people in this hour. And then we looked at the Lord's Prayer. We saw that when we say, Lord, give us this day, it's because you've already determine what we need. You already know what we need. We don't, you know, that's another aspect of a father. Fathers know their kids. Why? Because they live together. We're dwelling in the house of the Lord. We're not just visiting God once a week. Amen. Can somebody say amen to that? We are not just visiting God's presence, but we're actually living in the house of the Lord. But when we gather together, there's something very, very special about that. So we've got this part of it with the Lord's Prayer. We've got the forgiving as we forgive. So there's this partnership of forgiveness where the Lord is bringing us into his love, so that as we show love to others, God shows love to us. And that love of the Father, which disciplines, doesn't condemn. And then it says that lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. That God has a way to lead us into righteousness. Those who are led, Romans chapter 8, those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's how you know a son of God. You are led by the Spirit of God. And we are led sometimes into dry places, but that's okay. God always opens up a well in dry places. Amen. Amen. This was a dry place in Martinsville, and God opened up a well called Wellspring. And we've got a plaque on there. It's John chapter 5. And then God also has to sometimes deliver us from things or pull us out of something that we need to get out of. So let's talk now. I'm going to talk about the second part of this, and I want to follow this up with about being what it means to be born to love. And we're going to focus more about being about the Son being the answer to what to love. That the Son is the answer to our need for love. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to begin with verse 31. And we're going to look at the story of the two wives of Jacob and how this speaks clearly to us about love, about the love. Because, verse 31 just kind of spells it right out there. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we automatically step into the scripture right here with a good old dramatic story. It's drama. First of all, Jacob fell in love with Rachel, wanted to marry her. He was tricked into marrying her older sister, who he didn't love. He loved Rachel. And then he got Rachel too. And he got something he didn't bargain for. And life, that's probably one of the best ways to describe life in this world. Life in this world means that you will get stuff that you did not bargain for, and there stuff will happen to you that you didn't want. And Leah found herself in a marriage, right? Her daddy married her off to somebody that didn't love her. Okay, so she's a victim. Rachel was a victim of being barren, so she was just, she didn't have kids. It says she was barren. It's not that she didn't have kids. It says, plain up, she was barren. It was going to take a miracle, a healing miracle, a work of God to bring her into childbearing. So we automatically have a dysfunctional situation or a ungodly situation or evil, because you don't have to live very long in this life to know that this world is under the realm of the evil one. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to take very long. You can just see it the moment you do anything, actually. And not only that, we know that we ourselves, in our natural state, our fleshly state, we make mistakes and we have sin in our lives. So here you have Leah was hated, and that word hate there, it's not that Jacob didn't care about her at all or he didn't treat her bad so much. There's no record in the scripture of Jacob treating her badly. It's just that he didn't love her. And the way the Bible looks at something, if you don't love somebody, it's the other side. Okay, it's not like it was in America, you know, in our English understanding. When the Bible says that, you know, when God said, I hated Esau, but I loved Jacob, it wasn't that God wanted Esau to be blessed. Esau was blessed, but it was that he loved. When you love somebody, it says you love them with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is an all or nothing kind of proposition, true love. And that's the God kind of love. And that's the God kind of love that he has for you. He does not play favorites in the kingdom of God. It's all or nothing. He loves us with the same love that he has for his only begotten son. There was only one son of God named Jesus, and he loved him with everything, right? And yet he has many sons, and he loves us with the same love that he can love Jesus with, because he's God. He's God. He can do stuff like that. Amen. Aren't you glad we serve a loving God? And aren't you glad he's God? That it's not like he can't do something. Come on. Oh, man. Praise God. I was just enjoying his presence right now. Okay. We need to see Jesus in the Old Testament stories. And I want to show you one way to see Jesus in this passage. Leah conceived and bore a son, verse 32. The answer for her not being loved was the son. The son was the answer for her need to be loved. That's a picture of salvation. The only way that we're going to find love in this world, the love from God, and to walk in love in this true love in this world, is the Son. He is the answer for our need to be loved. Let me say it again. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Amen. He's the answer to our need for love. A son. Leah realized something that the Holy Spirit put in her, I believe, that the answer to getting the love that she desired was to bear a son. So she begins to have a son. And the first son was named Reuben. And what does it mean? See a son. May God show us the son. May we see the son of God. We know that the only answer to love that we need in our life is the son of God. It's when I saw the son that God filled that love in my life that I was trying to fill with other people, places, and things. Come on now. People in the world try to fill that love gap or that love void with other people. And I was a 17-year-old boy that had been trying to fill that love gap with people, things, stuff. There was only one way to fill the love, and that's with the Son, Jesus. And when Jesus came, he got me out of the hate department into the love department. So Reuben means simply see a son. And God sees us. And we need to see Jesus. And as we see Jesus, we're going to have more kids. We're going to bring forth more unto the Lord. And so what was the second child's name? God hears. Simeon. It means hearing. It means hearing. So God comes to us and lets us see Jesus. But even better, He wants us to hear Jesus. And how many of you know this scripture? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not just any old word, the word of Christ. It's the word of Christ that brings faith. You can't have faith without Jesus. Real faith, the God kind of faith. We're talking about the Jesus kind of faith. Faith comes by the word of Christ. And I believe Paul said Christ because it's only through Messiah that you can have faith in God. And so here you have, first you see the Son, then you hear the Son. And I'm telling you, there's nothing better than to hear Jesus talking to you. Even if He has to say to you, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Hey, I'd rather have Jesus tell me off than to tell me something than to not say anything. Amen. And usually it starts that way. He's got to give you a little bit of reality check. What are you doing, Paul or Saul? And then the next child. Now, I want you to notice a shift. After you see Jesus, you see the Son, and you hear the word of the Son, there's a shift. And look at it in verse, I love this, verse 34. Again she conceived and bore a son. Amen. Come on now, it's all about the Son. And she said, now, this time, now, this time, my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. She puts in a phrase, now, this time. That word now is a faith code word. It means you believe. You've got some faith now because you're talking in the now and not in the yet, not yet. You're talking in the now and the not yet. She, because she saw the Son, because she heard the Son, she now could say, now is the time. This time it's happening. She confessed that when she got the first two sons. She began to have faith in her life enough to conceive a Levi. Now, Levi is a word that means joined. It means united. It means brought together. And I like the word fellowship. Levi means fellowship. That means that we call this place Wellspring Fellowship. Before that, we were Martinsville Christian Fellowship. Why was fellowship so important? Because there is a fellowship that comes, a fellowship with God that comes from salvation, and there's a fellowship with one another that comes from salvation that is a dynamic that will change the atmosphere and change your life. All of a sudden, there's a connection with people that maybe you've never met before, and you may not have a whole lot of common in them in the world, but you got something in common, and his name is Jesus. And there's something about them. You see a little glint in their eye. There's a little sound in their voice. There's something about them that you sense the Lord and you want to hug them. You want to be with them. You want to serve them. You don't want to be by yourself locked up in your room, moaning and groaning and crying and feeling sorry for yourself. You want to get out and get with somebody. You don't just want to sit around and say, amen, walls, okay? Or look at the blue light coming out of your screen. God's got a rainbow of colors called outside with other people. And God wants to connect you and serve you. And the Levites were called not to have an inheritance in physical land like the other 11 tribes. They were called to be amongst all the tribes scattered about and being connected because they were there to serve them, the Lord. They were the joiners. They were the ones who brought people together to gather people together unto the Lord. They were the priests, the ministers, the servants. And so God has a birthing that comes from faith that will put you into ministry. Come on. Praise God. God has a ministry and a fellowship for you to be connected to serve with others. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. I'd like you to turn there to that scripture. And I want to just give you this scripture that is so very, very important. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. This very word in the Greek, and it's connected to this passage also in the Hebrew that Paul is referring to when dealing with believers. And so he starts off the chapter, verse 6. He says, basically, why are you going to law, verse 1, against, you know, before the unrighteous? Why aren't you just having fellowship amongst yourself? Why can't you deal with your own situations and struggles? Why are you dealing with the lawyers and lawsuits? And then he goes on and says, I can do anything I want. All things are lawful. But then he says, you're not doing all the best things. And then he goes in verse 15, he says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? There is a joining with Jesus that happens when you get born again. You become a member, a body part. We are a body part of the body of Christ. We are now, there's not just one little body of Jesus sitting on the throne, but there is a many-membered body. Let's say that together. Ready? Many-membered body of Christ. That's the Levite aspect of Jesus being the priest. There's a many-membered body of Christ. We are body parts of Jesus. With different, and the picture is the different functions, the different things that the body parts do. And that's why it's so important in this world who your body is joined to, who you are a member of. You can't just be a member of anything. You can't be joined just to anything. You can't just hang, it's not just hanging out. It's kind of that dynamic connection that God wants us to be very particular about. You need to be joined to the Lord. Why? Because your body is a part of Christ. And then Paul says, because they were trying to justify, well, I'm living under grace, not law, therefore I can just have sex with anybody at any time. Well, it doesn't matter because God loves me. See what I'm saying? So the Corinthians were very creative with the word of God, weren't they? Right? So, but here's what he said. Hey, where was I? Verse 15. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them a members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he is joined to a prostitute becomes one flesh? Now, my version says body, but flesh is really important because the difference is flesh versus spirit. Flesh is the physical aspect of this life. Should I just make my physical body disconnected sexually with anybody? No. For it's written, the two will become one flesh. So when you're married, when it's consummated by sex, that marriage is a unification of you on the fleshly realm. And that fleshly realm is your heart, it's your emotions, it's your physical life. It's all together. It's all mixed up in there together. But in verse 17, this is so important. Verse 17, he who is joined, who's a Levite. Who is a Levite? Who is a priest? We are members of his body. What does it say? That we are one spirit with him. There's a connection in the Holy Spirit that we have with Jesus. That's a joining. That's a ministry. It's a hope. It's love. It's peace. God just doesn't want us just to see him. He just doesn't want us to hear his voice, but he wants to be joined with us like a husband and a wife. That's why we guys are the bride of Christ. We're married to him. We're one in spirit. We are one in spirit with Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead, dwells in you. And what does he do to your body? He quickens it. He makes it alive. Quickens a great word. Makes it alive. Amen. Can we say that? Make our body alive, Lord. Make our body alive. He's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same anointing that was on Jesus when he was walking the earth is in you. It's in you, in me. And it's taking our physical body and making it alive now. And one day, it's going to take this mortal flesh in the twinkling of an eye. Not even a blink. You know what a twinkle of an eye is? It's that little shiny thing that comes out of your eye. That's the twinkle. It's not but some people might think it's a blink. But I like the twinkle better. God kind of looks and he goes, beep, boom. Then you're all of a sudden totally transformed. The body will never change again. It'll never get old. You know what I mean? Physically, it'll never fall down. The laws, the second law of thermodynamics will not affect it anymore. It'll just go from glory to glory. Actually, the opposite of it. Instead of going downhill in energy, it'll go uphill in spiritual dynamics. Constantly growing. Blessing. Because the laws of physics will stop at that time for us. Why? Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doesn't appear what we shall be, 1 John chapter 3. But when He appears in the twinkle, just a little glimmer, beep, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we will meet the Lord in the air. Thus we will always be with the Lord. Transformed. Totally transformed. Totally changed. Totally resurrected. Never to see death again. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm only scheduled, to see death once. But you know, He may come before my death. That's okay. It doesn't matter. I don't mind being last in line. Because the first in line are the ones that died before me. Right? So I don't mind being last in line. But if I get there before y'all, I'll meet Jesus before y'all. Tough. You'll have to just cry. Amen? Says dead in Christ are raised first. So that's okay. Let's go back to Genesis 29 again and finish this up. She's conceived again. So she just kept. It's the Son. It's the Son. It's the Son. It's all about the Son. If I want love, I got to have the Son. Amen? It's all about the Son. Because the Son, I get loved by my heavenly bridegroom. Here it is. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now, same expression as with Levi. Now faith is. Now. Not someday I'm going to praise God. Not yesterday I praise God, but I'm too mopey today. Now, right now, by faith, I praising the Lord. I'm praising the Lord. Notice that the praise was the fourth step, not the first step, because she had to see God first. She had to have some faith in her. She had to hear the word of the Lord. You can't really praise God. You know, some people will kind of talk good about God when they see a miracle or something like that. But this kind of praise is the praise that comes from deep within you. It's the water of life that comes out of you that praises the Lord. It's the water of life that says, God, I see you for who you are. And I can't help but say, praise you, Lord, because you are good. I see the goodness and the glory of God out there. And then it's also the same word for thanksgiving. It's the word in Hebrew is yada. And it means to, it's interesting, it means to throw the hands up in praise. Or to shoot an, actually one time used to shoot an arrow. But I like the basic idea of praising God and lifting up your voice. And when you praise God, you're talking about who He is. And when you thank God, you're telling Him your perspective now. Because thanksgiving, it says, in everything give thanks. What's Paul saying by that? He's saying in everything give thanks because you need to express your feelings to the Lord about what God means to you. Praise is more than just saying, God, you're good. Thanksgiving says, God, you're good and I'm blessed because you blessed me by this and you did this to me. And you changed me, and I'm thankful to you because you've done something for me. There's a connection in our praise. There's a connection and a response from a grateful heart. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because of Jesus. So When I saw the Lord, I'm just thinking about times when I have seen the Lord. And I was just amazed at his presence and amazed at his wonder. But then there are times when I've just been so thankful because God provided for me. God spared me. I thank you, Lord, that you spared me. I thank you, Lord, that you blessed me by giving me something. I thank you, Lord, that you gave me a spiritual language that I could express my spirit from the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit prays through us. The Holy Spirit prays perfect prayers. And he joins with our spirit so that whatever it is that's being prayed in heaven, we're praying on earth right now when we pray in the Spirit. And then we ask the Lord to pray with the understanding. And so then we throw a little English in there. Praise God. We throw a little understanding in and a little thanksgiving. But God gives us things that cause us to pour out our thanks to God. That word yada, that word in the word in, it's really interesting. The word in the Greek that they use is this word that means to actually, it's a word confess. It's a word to confess out from ourselves. And so quickly, let's look at Matthew chapter 3. I want to show you something here. Matthew 3, 6. This same word for praise that is used in this passage, this same word for praise that's used for Judah in the Old Testament is used in Matthew. And I want to show you two ways that it's used. Matthew 3, 6. It says they were baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, they weren't praising their sins, okay? They weren't speaking gratefully of it. But what were they doing? They were connecting and speaking out what was on the inside. And this word, ex homologeo, whatever, is that word that talks to just bring it out into an agreement. Homologeo means to come into agreement with something. It's our word for confession. But they're confessing it out. So that's how you get the sense of praise. They're speaking it out. And it may remind you of James chapter 5, 16, which says what? Confess to each other your sins. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your faults and pray. So there's an aspect of Judah that has to do with honesty and humility. I don't care how high you fly, it doesn't matter how high you fly or wherever you get in this world, we are still, Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He knew who he was. And yet Paul said he called the children of God saints. We are sons of God. And there's an aspect of confessing the flesh and the weakness of what we are without Christ. Because it's only by his Spirit that we are the sons of God. We are led by the Spirit of God. So that's where one aspect. Now look at the same word used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, 25. And I want you to see this because it's not like we get into a worship service and we start saying, oh, Lord, I'm really horrible and I did this. And, you know, it's not that we do that. It's really an honesty of relationship. And I'm not going to say this, but you might know somebody and don't point to anybody. But it'd be like it'd kill them to ever say that they were wrong. You know anybody like that? Like, no matter what you say to them, no matter what happens, no matter what situation, oh, they're never wrong. They're never wrong. That never would happen. They would never, ever say it. Why? There's something, there's like a stronghold that says, don't, because they're afraid of losing the advantage. They're afraid of losing power. They're afraid. They're insecure. In their insecurity, They don't embrace the humility, because if they're wrong, by golly, they're going to have to apologize. And if they have to apologize, they're going to have to be honest. And, you know, it all works together. But look at this part here. Jesus declared, I confess to you, Father. That's the same word. The same word. Ex homologeo. To confess it out. The same word that that the people were confessing their sins. Jesus himself is confessing praise and thanksgiving to God. He's taking his feelings, his honest feelings about himself and his relationship with his loving Father. And he goes, wow, wow, look what you've done, Lord. You have hidden these amazing things from these so smarty pants type folks. And you've revealed them to children. And he was amazed at the wonders of the Lord. And he began to worship the Lord. Because here's the Son of God, right? He spoke the world into existence. And he goes down to earth. He humbles himself. And he's seeing children. He's seeing children get it when the big shots are clueless. And he's going, wow, God, you are an amazing God. You're so gracious. That's a true spirit of thanksgiving. The same exact word. And I want to finish with this passage in Philippians. By the way, after she came to that place of praise, she stopped having kids. And I think that's significant. This is very significant because she realized there was a sense of release and joy that came from her thanksgiving. She realized that her salvation can almost be described in four steps. She saw the Son. She heard the word of the Son. She was joined and in fellowship with the Son. And then she began to give thanks in that relationship for all that God did in her life. I'm loved. I'm not hated anymore. She found it. She found love. And the expression of love was her thanks. That was her way of saying, Jesus, I know I'm loved. And this is how that's how you'll know it, because I'm thanking you for it. I'm loved. This is powerful. I just give thanks because I'm loved. Wow. So, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a servant. This makes me really want to be a servant, because he had no business being a servant, and yet he was a servant. And I've got everything to say I should be a servant. Because without Jesus, I had nothing. So even if the perfect, lovely, wonderful Son of God, sinless, made himself a servant, how much more should I be a servant and have a servant's attitude? Come on. He was made in the likeness of men. And he found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as we know, the cross is where your will crosses God's will, and God wins. God's will, your will. Guess what? He wins. Wherefore, God also. So yeah, we've got the cross in our lives. Yes, but there's a God also in our lives. God also highly exalted him. He's not going to leave you on the cross. The cross is a momentary place. And it's throughout our lives. And for some people, it comes in different forms. But we're not going to stay there. And so just Jesus wasn't left on the cross. So we will never be left on the cross. Not by God. God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, Yeshua. And I want you to think the name of Jesus being Yeshua a lot. Because when you read the Old Testament and you see the word salvation, that is the name of Jesus. And you see that. So when you see the word salvation in the Old Testament, it is the word Yeshua. And when you hear the word Jesus, you need to think the Hebrew Yeshua. Because Greeks don't always like to put S's on the end of their names. They don't like an ah at the end of the name. It's got to be some kind of consonant. So Yeshua doesn't translate directly into Greek. Okay? That's a little bit of thing there. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. How many knees? Where are the knees? Heavenly knees. On earth and under the earth. And what's Paul saying there? He's saying that even if you don't confess Christ in faith, you're going to do it. Even if you're not saved and going to heaven, you're still going to confess it. Everyone, every tongue, without exception. Plus, when he says heaven, earth, under the earth, he's saying all who have died, passed on before you, all that are here with you, and all that in the heavenly spiritual realms too. So it's past, present, future, I'm thinking too. So don't just think just today, but any person that's ever lived, any creature that's ever lived, is going to confess Jesus as Lord. I thank God that he saw it fit to reveal himself to me so that I can confess him, so that I know I'll be with him forever in heaven and not consigned, not making that confession out of ignorance or rebellion. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Give thanks. There it is. There's that word. Give thanks. Praise. You could say this like this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue praise Jesus Christ, Lord. To the glory of the Father. Every tongue will praise him. Every tongue will declare his goodness. Every tongue will give him thanks. Every tongue, with every knee bowed. Not as easy as it used to be. Especially after working at Josh's yesterday. That's okay. Every tongue, every knee. There's something about praise. There's something about praise. We always have to never disconnect our this word and simply make it something we say. I want us to always remember that this scripture is about worship and praise too. It's not, and prayer. It's all about our connection with God. It's not just something we say. It's the very thing from our heart that's being poured out to the Lord. Every tongue, praise Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And I believe that our church, our calling, who we are, we have to walk in this calling of confession. We have to. This is who we are. This is what God's called us to be. And that our expression of praise and worship, it's not an option. And by golly, I ain't gonna wait till the end to say praise Jesus. I'm not gonna wait to the end of the song service. And I'm not gonna wait to the end of eternity. You know what I mean? I'm not gonna wait. And by golly, I'm gonna use every way I know how to praise Him. Gospel shoes are ready, take the shield of faith, put on the helmet that saves, and swing the Holy Spirit's sword. Always praise.